We're going to look tonight at a very well-known and very often preached upon passage of Scripture. Given the name of the rich fool, and we'll see why he's so described shortly. A number of years ago, I was in Craigavon Hospital doing some visitation of sick people. And we always wore the collar, this Roman rag that someone called it, quite erroneously, of course. And I don't know what it is, but it seemed to be a magnet for some people when they see a man in clerical attire. I noticed this woman coming towards me, and she was carrying a very large camera. I knew it wasn't a Polaroid camera for a few quid. It was a real good one. And she stopped me in the corridor. She actually stopped to ask the way to casualty in the hospital. I think it was casualty. I told her and sought to just move on. And she says, "Listen, I don't believe in God," she said. "I don't believe in God." Well, I said, "You know, dear, the scripture that I'm carrying in my hand today has a word to say to you." And I quoted that verse in the Psalms. "The fool hath said in his heart, there's no God." I said, "Madam, you're a fool. I'm not saying it. God says it." There was no more conversation, really. That was it. But that's what she said. And she really believed that she didn't believe. An amazing thing. The psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork." How can you look at God's creation and deny the reality of its divine origin? There's a wee verse tucked away in Genesis 1 there. It says this: "He made the stars also." Isn't that amazing? The stars that science tonight can't compute the number of. They haven't a clue how many stars there are. How many galaxies there are. A friend of mine in the ministry has a great interest in the stars and astronomy and all of that. I was in his house one night and he just bought a new telescope, very powerful one. And he brought me out to the back garden of the house and he pointed it in a certain direction. He said, "Take a look through that. What do you see?" Well, I said, "What I'd expect to see. I see stars." "You know what our galaxy is called?" "Well," I said, "isn't it called the Milky Way? The only thing I ever knew about a Milky Way was the wee bars you bought, Nate." "Oh no," he says, "what you're looking at is another galaxy. It's called Andromeda. And you know, it's just scratching the surface, not even scratching the surface, of what there is up there in infinity. And every star, friend, that hangs in space was made by him. Do you know that our Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared in the manger in Bethlehem and was nursed in the arms of his virgin mother, that same Jesus created all things? Without him was not anything made that was made, says the book. When there was nothing else but the triune Jehovah, they made it all. That's a wonder to me. And yet puny man comes along, shakes his fist in the face of God and says, "There's no God. I don't believe you. And I don't believe in you." Now the man we have read about in the parable, it doesn't say that he didn't believe in any sense in God. Doesn't say that. But he never took God into his thoughts or into his mind. The Lord Jesus Christ makes a very powerful statement in relating this story. Here's what he says in verse 15 of Luke 12. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And that statement runs contrary to everything about world society tonight. The more you have, the more successful you are. That's how men see it, not how God sees it. Now, beloved, there's nothing wrong in having success. I love to hear of God's people prospering. I really do. I have a friend, an extremely wealthy man. He ran a business that expanded greatly. Until they were employing in his company 4,000 people all over the United Kingdom. That's a big wage bill, isn't it? You'd have to be worth something to pay that out every month or every week. And this man's a Christian. But he didn't just live to become a multimillionaire. God prospered him and blessed him. And there's nothing wrong with that. You see, friends, we hear a verse often misquoted that money is the root of all evil. Scripture doesn't say that. It says the love of money. If money is what motivates you, that drives you on, means nothing else in your life but making money. That's where the sin lies. But there's nothing wrong with prosperity. This farmer that we're reading about tonight, he had no God in his thoughts at all. I want us to think about him. Think first of all about his prosperity. It seems to me that it was just a fleeting prosperity. Verses 16 through 18. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Thank God. He should be thanking God for that, as Christian farmers do to this very day, and in our own society in Ulster. But it says, then he thought within himself, saying, they say if you talk to yourself, it's a good sign, you have money in the bank. Well, I can assure you that's not the case. I talk to myself regularly. What shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Now that plan is all right. There's nothing wrong with that. That's sound business acumen. He had the ability to do it. He prospered in such a way that he had the financial arrangements to do it. Not a thing wrong with that at all. Not a thing. But you never saw God in this whole thing, did you? You see, there's a warning here about wealth. Oh, friend, you can be rich, but a pauper before God. And if you haven't Christ in your life and in your heart, doesn't matter about your building society account, your investment, your bank account, it's all irrelevant. For one day, you'll leave it all behind. It's not just a case, as one old businessman said to another at a friend's funeral. He left behind a fortune, didn't he? His friend says, no, he didn't. He didn't leave it behind. He was taken from it. Prosperity that you may enjoy in this world, and I hope you do, friend. But it's only fleeting. It doesn't last, you see. That's the point in the parable. All you have in your life tonight is temporary. What this man had was earthly. Oh, it was expansive. As I read the parable and the account of this man, I think that he had a great sin in his life, and I think it was pride. Our God, you know, hates pride. You read it, you'll see. What shall I do? I have no room. This will I do. I will pull down my barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, it was all himself, you know. He's going to do the building because he's king of the castle. I can do it all and I don't need God. My friend, you'll realize one day just how much you do need God. This poor man didn't. You see, the scripture tells us that pride cometh before a fall. And this parable, this story, is a classic example of this. I incline to the view, I can't dogmatize on this, but I incline to this view, that all the parables that Jesus taught were actual stories that happened, accounts that were real. I don't think the omnipotent Son of God, the omniscient Son of God, had to make up stories. He just drew from what he knew already. I believe that. But what an example of a life lived without God is this. Men do not work for the temporary, but strive for the eternal. Temporary life will cease. The life to come will never cease. And you have only two places you can go. You can go to heaven to be with Jesus, or you can go to hell to be without Jesus. It's down to your choices tonight. Well, this man, had he taken God into account, those things he was doing were tremendous. The Lord blessed him. He wasn't even aware of it, but God prospered him. Look for the eternal, not for the temporary. There's not only here this fleeting prosperity, there's a false security. Verses 18 and 19. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, there's a spiritual dimension here, you know. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's the philosophy of many today, isn't it? Have a good time. Many people that were interviewed about this lockdown, this was their great complaint. They couldn't get to the pubs, the clubs, and the dance halls. They were restricted, giving vent to their appetites. My friend, it doesn't matter tonight about all of that. This was a man, you know, and he wasn't worried about his pension. He says, I have much goods laid up for many years. He's secure. Oh, yes. He's secure. No worries over the future. I have it all. And in reality, beloved, he had nothing. He was trusting in self, not in the Savior. I wonder tonight, what is your hope for eternity? If your hope is not in Christ Jesus, it's a false hope. It's not mere adherence to our Protestant Reformed faith, which is a biblical faith and a scriptural faith and a good faith. Oh, you can have all of that, you know, and be lost. What's your hope? Can you sing with one of old, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness"? Friend, listen, face reality. You don't know what a day brings forth. I remember one day going into the fold in Ballinahinch to see my mother-in-law. I learned a lesson early on in marriage, and it's keep in with your mother-in-law. If you want to have a happy time, I was able to do that because she was the sweetest soul that ever lived, you know. Not many people say that about mother-in-law. I can say it. I heard a comedian say that when my mother-in-law comes to visit, the mice throw themselves in the traps. That's not the case with me, thank God. But this is the point. Going in the door, there were two elderly ladies that came out and met me just there. And of course, as you do, I bid them the time of day, asked them how they felt, were they keeping well, and all of that. But had I known what was going to happen to those women within 15 minutes of leaving that fold, I would have talked a wee bit more than talking about the weather. For travelling down the main Ballinahinch Belfast Road, there was a car accident. And both those dear old ladies were launched in a moment of time, friend, into God's eternity. It was a salutary lesson to me that day when I heard it. I need to be more active for the Lord in telling people about Jesus. Don't be all Christian. You could be lost in a moment of time. Are you living in a false security? I'm depending on my church. I'm depending on my baptism. I'm depending on the ceremonies of the church. Good as many of them may well be. But while others build on good works and opinions, if they may, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood of Jesus. That's my security tonight. That's my hope for life eternal. Then there's here for this particular man a fearful eternity. Look at verse 20. God said unto him. It's an amazing thing, is it not? That even though this man had no thought for God, no time for God, God had time to speak to him. Now you'll see as you look around you, you maybe have one in front of you and in your hands, a Bible. That's the way God speaks today. Doesn't come through visions, revelations, or prophecies. It comes through this written word of God. Friend, it's infallible. It's inerrant. It stands forever true. And all that God has to tell you about salvation and heaven and hell is in the book. But God said unto him, how gracious our God is. He took time to speak to him. Now the message, of course, was a message of judgment. Thou fool, listen to it. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. The soul to whom he was communicating a while earlier, that soul that he talked with and planned with, that eternal part of man, God's requiring it that very night. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? All his wealth, friend, was no good now. He couldn't take it with him. He would harvest soon his deeds, not his fields. Someone said he was going from the fields he prepared to the fire that God prepared. I wonder if you knew and realized and believed that this was your last day on earth. What would you do? If anybody here believed that by midnight tonight, mortal life would cease, what would you do? I had a man one time in the Dungannon area. Wasn't a member of my church, but he was rushed into hospital. He thought he was going to die. Sent for a minister. He didn't send for his own minister, because his own minister would know gospel to tell the man. He sent for me. And I remember going into the hospital, sitting down with him, talking to him about Jesus. And he made a profession just that night. Wonderful, everyone thought. I wasn't so sure. But he got better. And when he got better, his desire for Christ just dissolved like snow. In fact, he told me that I was an embarrassment coming into him and talking with him the way I did and praying with him and reading the Bible to him and all of that. He didn't like it. Now, there is good news at the end of that particular story, because that man who's now dead and gone years ago did come to Christ a wee while before he did die, and did make a profession that people tell me that were there was very valid, and he witnessed for the Lord in those times. That's good, that's great. But not for this man in our parable tonight. What would you do? If God came just now and said, this night, friend, your soul be required of you. Well, I tell you what you should do. What you need to do. You need to come to Christ. Repent of your sin. Fall on your face before God. Plead the case that you're a sinner. You're lost. You're guilty. And you want to turn from it all and receive Christ. That's all you have to do. Don't have to join a church. Or pay money into a fund. Just have to trust. For this thing we're talking about tonight, beloved, is without money and without price. You can have it all, you know, and lose your soul. 1923, that's a wee while ago, nearly 100 years. A group of the world's most successful financiers met in the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago, Illinois, in the United States. Collectively, these tycoons, and that's what they were, controlled more wealth than there was in the whole of the United States Treasury. And for years, newspapers and magazines had been printing their success stories and urging the youth of the nation to follow their examples. Let me jump forward 27 years later, let me tell you what happened to these men. Charles Schwab was the president of the largest independent steel company in the States, lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life, and died penniless. Arthur Cutton, the greatest wheat speculator in the land, died abroad insolvent, broke. Richard Whitney, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, was released some time ago from prison. Albert Fall, the member of the president's cabinet, was pardoned from prison so that he could die at home. Jesse Livermore, the greatest bear in Wall Street, that's what they're called, these speculators, he committed suicide. Leon Fraser, the president of the Bank of International Settlement, committed suicide. Ivor Kruger, the head of the world's greatest monopoly, committed suicide. All these men had learned how to make money, but not one of them, friend, had learned how to live. Listen, it matters not what you have in this life. It just matters what you're going to do when death comes to take you. I'm so glad tonight, as a young man of 18, in 1966, I don't want you to tax your minds counting it up, but 2 weeks from now I'll be 72. But as a young lad of 18, 54 years ago was it? Yes. In a wee flat off the Shore Road in North Belfast, I got on my knees in the living room of our house, in our flat where I lived with Mom and Dad. And by faith, turned away from sin and received Christ as my Saviour. And friend, I'll tell you this. It's better felt than telt. I can't tell it the way it needs to be told. But I know that my sins, which were mountainous, were all washed away in the crimson tide of redeeming blood. I'm so glad I did that. I was never going to be a wealthy man. I didn't seek for that. But I'm a happy man. Happy is that man whose God is the Lord. And he has never failed me in all those years, and thank God he never will tonight. Oh man, I recommend my Savior to you. It would be my earnest prayer and cry to God that you would find peace with God even through the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come? Will you trust him as your Savior and Lord? If we can help you, we're happy to do that. Have a word with us.